Thanks, Jeff. Let me invite you to open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the soccer moms that we have so many of today had a especially hectic day and had all of her kids pulling her in different directions. And at the end of a long, wearisome day, she was on the way home and the kids were all in the back and her neighbor was in the front seat with her, and she just asked her quietly, she said, "If you had it to do all over again, would you have all these kids, do you think?" And she thought for a moment. She said, "I think I would, but I wouldn't have the same ones." I want to turn that around the other way and just ask you this. If you could choose your mother, would you choose the same one? There's only one person in all of history that has ever had the option of choosing the mother they wanted to be raised by, and that was not just any child, it was a special child. It was the Son of the Living God. Wouldn't you like to have known the process that the Godhead used in selecting the one who would be the mother of Jesus? What kind of criteria did they review in the Godhead? What were they looking for by way of qualities and qualifications? And I wonder what it must have been like that day when God called Gabriel and told him, "I have chosen the one who will be the mother of the baby Jesus." And I just imagine that all the angels in heaven were standing on tiptoe as they watched Gabriel speed his way to the planet Earth. And there in the small town of Nazareth, enter into the presence of Mary with that great announcement. It's recorded here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Until that moment, Mary was an obscure young lady in an obscure village in northern Israel, a girl who would have lived and died without anyone ever noticing her had not God chosen her. Of all the available mothers, had God not chosen her to be the mother of the child that he would bring into this world? You know, I'm afraid that sometimes in our zeal to avoid the pitfall of much of the religious world, who I think give Mary undue adoration and even worship, I think sometimes we tend to go the other way and adopt the opposite extreme of ignoring Mary. And that's not right either. What made God choose her? What qualities did she possess that qualified her to be the one who would feed and clothe and teach and nurture Jesus? Well, this morning I'd like for us together to look at a few passages that talk about Mary and the role that she played. And in doing that, to see if we can distill some of the qualities that made God choose this mother and that God values in all mothers. You know, whatever Mary had going for her, it would not have been anything that I think would have been apparent to any of us externally. If we had been traveling through the country and interviewing mothers, Mary, I don't think in human eyes would have been a standout personage. She was a young girl. Some Bible scholars say she may have been as young as 17 years old. She was engaged to be married. She was from a little backwater village. In fact, it was a village that some had made fun of. One person later on, we know, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The man she was marrying was no great catch. He was a poor man. We know that. He was a carpenter. We know he was poor because when they took Jesus up to dedicate him at the temple, they couldn't even afford the price of a little lamb. They gave the gift of poverty, which was two pigeons. And we're again reminded that God does not see as man sees. God looks at the heart. And God had that advantage. In selecting a mother, he could see the hearts of all those young ladies that could have been potential candidates. And Mary must have had an absolutely wonderful heart. Peter would later write about women who have great hearts and who bless their families and who potentially can lead their husbands to the Lord. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." There's no doubt that Mary possessed that quality, that inner beauty that God values so highly. You know, when God looked down on Mary, he did, I'm sure, see one, and he did seek one who was strong in character. She was going to have to be a very strong lady, very tough to deal with all that would be placed upon her, not only by way of responsibility, but what she would have to endure as the mother of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, when they took the baby Jesus up into the temple courts, there was an old man named Simeon, and God had promised old Simeon, "You won't die until you see the coming Messiah." And so God revealed to him that this couple coming in with the baby, that child was the one, the chosen one. And Simeon went up and he took the child and he began to prophesy about the child. And this is what he said in Luke chapter 2, verse 34. "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then he looks to Mary and he says, "And a sword will pierce your soul too." He prophesied about the pain that Mary would have to endure because of her love for this son who would meet a tragic end. Mary was with Jesus when he took his very first steps in that simple carpenter's cottage. But she was also with Jesus when he took his last steps to the cross. You know, I just wonder, you know, what kind of mother does it take who can bear up under the sorrow and the suffering of seeing a child go through all that her son went through? Have you ever considered the strength of character that was required of Mary, not even at the end of Christ's life there at the cross, but from the very beginning of the whole process? Can you imagine the questions that would have been raised in that small village of Nazareth, where everybody knew everybody and everybody knew everybody's business? And for her to now show up with a pregnancy, and she was only engaged to Joseph, and the rumor mills would have begun, and she would have owed some kind of an explanation to her own parents. She owed an explanation to the one she was engaged to, Joseph. He didn't believe her initially. It took an angel coming from God to convince Joseph that what Mary said was true. Mary could only offer the truth by way of explanation. And how many people are going to believe you when you say, "God has miraculously given me this child that I'm carrying"? Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a British columnist, wrote about this, and these words I think are insightful. He said, "It is, in point of fact, extremely improbable under existing conditions that Jesus would have been permitted to be born at all." He's talking about in our time. Had this miracle occurred in our day, he said, we probably wouldn't have even encouraged the completion of the pregnancy. He said, Mary's pregnancy in poor circumstances and with a father unknown would have been an obvious case for an abortion. And her talk of having conceived as a result of the intervention of the Holy Spirit would have pointed to the need for psychiatric treatment and made the case for terminating her pregnancy even stronger. Thus, our generation, needing a Savior more perhaps than any that has ever existed, would be too humane to allow one to be born." He concludes by saying this, "God picked the right mother for his son. A right-thinking girl whose baby mattered more to her than her own comfort or her own reputation. For that reason, all generations continue to call her blessed." You know, one quality that God must have highly valued as he looked for the one who would be the mother to his son, God always values humility of spirit. He holds that quality very, very high in esteem. And he found in Mary one who showed the kind of humility that would need to be modeled for Jesus. Mary penned a song. And that song is recorded for us here in Luke chapter 1. The name of it is called the Magnificat. And that comes from the Latin words, which mean "my soul glorifies." She was glorifying God for having been chosen for this special occasion and for this special role. And there in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, listen to the words that Mary offers by way of praise to God. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary is not puffed up. She doesn't become egotistic about this. She humbly recognizes the role that God has given to her, and she gratefully accepts it. She marvels at God's ability to use people as humble as herself to accomplish his great purposes. You know, God knew that Jesus would need to have humility modeled before him as he grew up in that home. And in the end, Jesus would have to have learned humility as he himself humbled himself even to death, became obedient to death on the cross. But you know, there's one other quality about Mary that I think is just absolutely marvelous that we see in Scripture, and that is the outstanding qualification of Mary in her unquestioning submission to the will of God. Let me read again the verses that were read for us at the beginning. In chapter 1 of Luke, there in verse 28, as the angel comes to her and tells her, note the progression of Mary from being completely uncomprehending of how this can happen, and then to go on from that, from fear to questioning to acceptance, just in that short space of time. Begin in verse 28. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And then this is Mary's reply, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Note the progression. She's fearful, then she's curious, how can this be? And finally, she submits to the will of God. Whatever the consequences, whatever the cost, whatever the price, she submits to the will of God. What a wonderful model for the one about whom it would later be said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayer and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. That's what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus learned this kind of reverent submission, this kind of humility, in part because of the mother who taught him that by her own example, her own behavior. Can you imagine being entrusted with the responsibility of raising Jesus in your home? I look at our young mothers in this congregation, and I just wonder if God still selects mothers for special occasions or special children. And I just wonder what it was that God saw in our mothers here that uniquely qualified them to receive the stewardship of the children that were placed in those homes. What are you modeling for your children? You know, Mary was a wonderful mother, an incredible mother, chosen by God, blessed for all of time because of this role. But it's interesting that when someone applauded her for that role during the ministry of Jesus, on one occasion he was teaching and preaching and healing and the crowds were around him, and one of the ladies in the crowd wanted to compliment Mary for her role in all of this. It's recorded in Luke chapter 7. And I want to close with this. Luke chapter 11, down in verse 26. Verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, Mary was a great woman, but she's not to be worshipped or venerated. She's to be honored, and rightly so. But when one of the followers of Jesus offered praise to her, Jesus said, "Let me tell you someone else who's even more blessed than Mary. Those who hear the word of God and who obey it." And so this morning I want to close as we celebrate our mothers by celebrating something that's even greater, and that's the Savior who came into this world, who paid the price, who offers this blessing that Jesus spoke of being able to hear the word of God and being able to respond in faith and obedience to it. And so this morning as we close, we want to extend his invitation for the greatest blessing of all. Many of you have been richly and wonderfully blessed by the mothers that you've had in your lives. But there's a greater blessing than that. And that's the blessing that Jesus offers. He asks us to come confessing him, turning from sin, and going through the waters of baptism. If you've not done that, then you've not received the greatest blessing of all. We invite you to do that. If you need prayer, we want to encourage you to come also so we can pray for you this morning. If you need to come, won't you do that while we stand and while we sing?